like, first of all, to express my sympathy to you, the family, but also the friends and the fellow parishioners of Helen Callion, whom we are burying today, with our prayers and with our sincere sympathy. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we will not have you ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that you be not sorrowful, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who have slept through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you in the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them who have slept. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with commandment, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead who are in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, shall be taken up together with them in the clouds to meet Christ into the air, and so shall we be always with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words and the Holy Gospel. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But now also I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, although he be dead, shall live. And every one that liveth and believeth in me shall not die forever. Believest thou this? She saith to him, Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, who art come into this world. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Comfort. It's a word that contains within it a world of meaning, far beyond the safe and the fuzzy, you know, the perfunctory hug and a few fine words at a funeral. There's strength here, and there's faith. Yesterday evening, as you waked Helen at the funeral home, I was over here at church offering the feast day mass for St. Joseph. And what a blessing, first of our comforts, as we count them this morning, to die during the month and to be buried over the days of the feast of good St. Joseph, great St. Joseph, who is the very patron saint of a happy death. Now, according to the old rubrics we follow, the priest never omits the gospel of the Sunday or of a Lenten day, even when he celebrates a feast day mass. But he reads it at the end, and so that's called a proper last gospel. So precious is the word of God, read for its own sake, for our own, but not just for edification or instruction. There's a sacramental power in each word of the Holy Gospel for the living, the Church teaches, as well as for the dead. Yesterday, we had the long Lazarus Gospel, a shorter Gospel taken from that same Mass is used for the funeral Mass. But it leaves out one particularly strong and simple sentence which struck me last night. Et lacrimatus est Jesus, and Jesus wept. Jesus Christ, true man and true God, possessed of a full human nature, a man can weep, only he's not supposed to. It seemed today as a weakness in a man, in mere feeling in a woman. And it leaves us uncomfortable. Leaves us uncomfortable. the word again. But the opposite is true. It makes us able, through our tears, to comfort. Still, we're supposed to be in command of our feelings at all times. And yet, he who controls the universe wept at the death of his friend. When he saw the tears on the faces of his dear ones and of their friends in turn, oh, in a moment he knew, because it was by his own word, that he would rise from the dead. He knew that as God, and yet as man, he wept. St. Francis de Sales says himself that he wept copiously for the death of his mother, and St. Bernard of Clairvaux for his brother. Now, Helen's illness and her passing were peaceful, at home, sort of a slow decline. If you have to go, it's a good way to go. A blessed death, surrounded with family and with prayer. And yet, death is a terrible thing. It is a cutting off. It is a separation. And it is worthy of tears. Weep for yourselves and for your children, our Lord told the women of Jerusalem in the eighth station, which you prayed for her, and with her, a daughter praying for her mother with her children all gathered by. Helen loved the stations, and she heard them to see her into eternity. We weep. Tears have their place. We weep for the past. It's gone. And for the future, glowering there, for a world gone mad, for wickedness in high places, the man of sin showing himself, and the church eclipsed. We weep for ourselves and for our children. But blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted, the Beatitude. Comfort. St. Augustine says that the funeral is divided in its purpose. That the Mass and the prayers are for the deceased, and all of the rest is for the consolation and the comfort of the mourners. In the Lazarus Gospel, our Lord said twice out loud, so it would be heard, once to his apostles and once to his eternal Father, that he was doing this for them, that they might believe. We express our faith and we strengthen it by every custom, every tradition that surrounds our way of burying the dead. The respect that's shown to the body, for it is a temple of the Holy Ghost, waiting for its owner only to return and claim sanctuary there. The holy card that is given out, and the rosary, and the prayers, and the I will pray for her promises made, the Requiem Mass that brings us to this little church this morning, and the Masses that are given for the solace of her soul should it still be suffering in purgatory. The consecrated cemetery to which we recommend and give over the remains of the deceased. Now, what is comfort? It occurs in St. Luke's Gospel for the first sorrowful mystery. Our Lord is praying, he's sweating blood, and he would have died of grief. But the Father sent him an angel. They say it was perhaps Gabriel, which means the strength of God. I think it was Raphael, which is the healing of God. But in any case, it was an angel. And the angel was there, St. Luke says, comforting him. That's simply Latin for saying, with strength. Because our Lord was in his agony, Remember, that's the Greek word for sport. Because back then, when they played sport, it was no game. They fought until somebody died. So our Lord is praying so that he may be strong enough to conquer sin and self and death, to go on. In her younger years, you know, Helen could be a lion. She was a formidable lady. One could discreetly say at times she was feisty. Perhaps that was the Irish heritage that she got from the Cowans. And after all, coming from a family of 21, you really would have to learn to speak up for yourself, I'm quite sure. Helen loved her faith. Simple as that. She loved her Mass, and she loved her family and her country. She was well-read. She was informed. She had a pretty good idea of what you need to do, too. And she'd let you know about it, after all. She had plenty of wisdom and a bit of wit, too. She could be funny. I remember Father Chicot and I appreciated her sense of humor, her little phrases. And yes, it is true that Helen was quite the talker, after all. It would be a shame to let all of that wisdom go to waste, wouldn't it? But with the years, I think that she mellowed. She was quiet more as the grandmother became a great grandmother. But she never stopped talking to God, and that's the point. That's prayer. She lived to see the blessing which the priest asked for her and for Hani in those wonderful days back before Vatican II destroyed everything, 1961. At the end of Mass, the priest turns around, you know, the last blessing, and says, may you see your children and your children's children, even unto the third and the fourth generation. To see them unto the third and the fourth generation is to see them grow up, and inevitably that means to grow away. But family is family. And when those fierce Irish arguments come to an end, there has to be forgiveness. And it is a grace for any family to stay together today. It takes a little bit of biting the tongue, but perhaps you already know that, in order to honor charity, but never to compromise faith. Part of comfort is self-control, a kind of a practical prudence in what we do or refrain from doing. What was Helen's way? Well, I asked the priests how they remembered Helen, the dinner table the other night in Westchester, where we lived together if the fathers aren't on a mission someplace. Well, she was a fixture here since the very beginning. I like to say that someone like that is a founding mother, and it's quite true. She was ever active. I remember her with the boxes of books, the tales of her going hither and yon with Hani and Toe and all of that good Catholic reading that she was most eager to share with the whole world and nobody in particular. That would be good for them. She had plenty of zeal. Well, one priest at the table said, I remember her for her salt. And I had forgotten about the salt. But I would like to say that I have always remained faithful to the teaching of Helen in the matter of sea salt. And as a matter of fact, going to France more than once, I was amazed, and I think I told her the story for her edification, how you would see little stands at the seashore in Brittany selling salt. Not candy or fruit, but salt. And they made quite the deal about it. She would have been in her element there. Salt, but you are the salt of the earth, after all. Good reminder. And water. Don't forget the water part of the of the Helen Cure. She gave me a book I should read once, it would be improving for me, about that very matter, and I remember that. Today, don't laugh too much, because today they take away your air. And at least for the moment, we are left our water and our air. But this same priest said he sometimes had difficulty, he confessed, staying with Helen to the conclusion of a story. But he's a young man, and he's on the move. And it takes patience sometimes to be able to follow things out to the very end. And then sometimes I think, too, you know, Helen would get the look and those little gestures, better cut it, and time to go. And she always, I think, responded in time, graciously. Another priest at the table said, I remember Helen for her prayers. She loved to pray. She loved the devotions of the church. She loved the rosary and the stations most of all. But what our, you call him here the Christmas priest, that's Father Lectoranda, because he always comes at Christmas and then usually at Easter too. What he had to say struck me and it surprised me. Father Lectoranda is a Finn. We tell him he's the only Catholic, the only living Catholic who's a Finn. And because there are just a few, but they're all in the new religion. Well, Finns don't smile much. And that was hard for an Irishman to get used to, I'll tell you what. And they're not at all, this is legendary, Finns are not much for small talk, absolutely not. And they really do like it when it's dark and cold. Spring for them is a time of suffering. And the fall brings with it a particular hope. But he said to me, Father did, that he appreciated Helen's smile. And that when Helen smiled, she didn't just smile with her mouth, but with her whole face, she smiled. There is a world of meaning here and a real comfort. Smile at me with your eyes and your face, but really smile. Speak sweetly, and you can say whatever you want to, and I will not be offended. This was probably Helen's secret. It is my prayer she doesn't take it to the grave with her. There's no need for us to keep it. Comfort ye one another with this word. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.